Well, the first thing I want to do is just sort of warn everybody that might hear this message. All of you know already that I'm not functioning 100%. And those who hear this message, if it's the first time they've heard me preach, I don't want to feed into the stereotype with this voice. I sound maybe, you know, harsh, or I sound, it's the virus. It's the virus. The text today that I want to look at is found in Ephesians chapter 6. We have read Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. And of course, there's so much that we could preach here concerning this. The specific text I want to look at, although I'll end up looking at all of this for context and application, but the specific text is this. It's verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, that seems so simple. And yet it's a simple truth that's been simply overlooked and neglected more and more. Evangelicals seem to have forgotten, perhaps we all have at times, and sometimes more than other times, and maybe in the past, I hope we'd never have, but if we have, I hope in the past it would be much more than it would be now. But it seems many evangelicals have forgotten the multiple warnings in Scripture concerning Satan and the devils which serve him. Now, the world would see Satan as a mythical creature. This is just a fairy tale. The church seems to track after the world far too often. Is this popular with the world? No? Well, then we better back off from that. There is a devil. He has a kingdom. He is our spiritual enemy. He is our adversary. And they're not seeing it, so many evangelicals. And there are grievous results from this. This perhaps can explain in part how evangelicals can live so worldly. And they can so freely accept all manner of error and so readily accommodate false teachers and corruptors of both the Word of God and the Church of God, and how they can abandon their weapons and their armor and yet say, well, we're fighting evil. This is the prince of evil. And they've forgotten him. Now let's put a little context on this. Let's go back to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then we have our text. And after that we have, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Now, I'm going to come back to the context, but much later. Our text is this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to do this. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about his army, those devils of his, those fallen angels that he commands. And I want to briefly review, I stress briefly, there is so much I want to look at, but I want to review what the scriptures tell us about the devil, or Satan, that old dragon. We know him as a fallen angel. He's the leader of a rebellion against God, against God's authority. I cannot make application so much. I want to more tell you what he's like. And even there, we must limit ourselves a little. But he hates mankind is the first thing. I think that's overlooked. He hates all mankind. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He hates all mankind. He hates all the inhabitants of the earth. There's no doubt that he would do this. We know he hates God. We know he hates Christ, who is the Son of God. And we know because he hates God, he hates the works of God. Now, most certainly, the crown jewel of all God's works, and not because of what he's become, a fallen creature, and not even because of what he was when he was first created perfect. But the crown jewel of all God's works is man. And that's because he's fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And so that brings glory to God. But that is the crown jewel, no doubt, of his creation. Of course, man was created in the image of God. That's often much misrepresented. But Satan hates God. Satan would hate then the crown jewel of God's creation, and that one who's fearfully and wonderfully made by him and created in his image. Psalm 21, the verses are 4-6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Satan would have liked to have dominion over all the works of God. He doesn't have dominion. He would have liked to have all things under his feet. He doesn't have all things under his feet. Now, secondly, of all mankind, Satan hates and detests Christians by far the most. There is no comparison. He has a pure hatred against Christians, an unceasing hatred, an unresting hatred against Christians. And of course he would, because through faith in Christ, we have everything Satan lost, that is the glories of heaven and fellowship with the Lord, and we have so much more. Even the fellowship is so much more intimate because we are his children. We are his sons and daughters. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of a kingdom, of eternal life, and of the kingdom of heaven. And so we have so much more, without going any further than that, because we will move along. We have much to cover. We have so much more. Satan lost everything. We've gained everything. He hates us. And we are living epistles, we're to be, of that word of God which Satan hates. We're examples of the grace and power of God, which Satan hates. And the glory of God, which Satan hates. God glorifies himself, I would say, through us, is what I want to say. And Christ Jesus died for us. We have a propitiation here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The devil has no propitiation for his sins. And so he hates us in every way because we stand against all his work. He is unrighteous. We are to pursue the paths of righteousness. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. He is darkness. We are to be light. He hates God. We love God. We seek the salvation of souls. He seeks their damnation. At every point, we're antithetical to each other. He hates us. The devil surely hates the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. Our head has bruised his head. Our head, our Savior, our Redeemer has set many of the devil's captives free. And one day soon, he'll commit the devil to eternal hell. He'll bind him up forever. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, 1 John 3, verse 8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the devil hates Christ. And we see Christ destroying the works of the devil, of course, through the gospel. And we see the fruit of salvation in believers' lives. We see wonderful things. And when we look in the scriptures, we even see really a picture of what was done to us in one sense. Because we see things like these demoniacs, like the demoniac of the Gadarenes, who was suddenly, after Christ's freedom by his omnipotent power, of this legion of devils, we see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He undoes the work of the devil. He comes against it. He destroys it. So Satan hates Christ. The devil hates Christ. And so the devil then hates all Christians. He hates the head. He hates the body. We do his work, the Lord Jesus' work. He hates us because we belong to him, first of all, but he hates us because we serve him. And so he hates Christians, but by far the most of Christians, he hates those who are faithful, who faithfully serve Christ. Romans 16, verse 20 states this about faithful Christians. Why would the devil not hate them? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God uses us, if we're faithful, to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, Christ has bruised the head of the serpent. He's the one that came and undid the curse, so to speak. He's the one that takes children of darkness and death and makes them children of life and light. But God uses us. The Lord Jesus uses us to bruise Satan himself under our feet in so many different ways. So if we see hatred and contempt of Christians from the world, the devil's behind it. If we see corruption of the church and the seduction of Christians by false teachers and false teachings, the devil's behind it. If we see looming tyranny against the church, the devil's behind it. If we see disorder in the church and ungodly division among brethren, the devil's behind it. He's using people, but he's behind it. And how will you stand against that then? How will you fight that? With carnal weapons or with spiritual weapons? Now, third, the devil is the most cruel, unfeeling, and violent of all creatures, bar none. There is no creature, man or beast, who is so violent, cruel, and unfeeling as the devil. We can see from the scriptures and even from our own experiences of various things that happen around us that the devil appears to greatly enjoy enslaving and destroying in various ways, sometimes slowly, men, women, and young people. We know he enslaves them in sin, but he just seems to enjoy, he uses them, he yet destroys them at the same time. It's not as if the devil is grateful to those who serve him. He uses them even as he destroys them. And the devil most certainly lusts the most after the blood of Christians, just as he lusted to murder Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 12 speaks of Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was of the wicked one. He was a murderer. He was of the devil. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, to those that wanted to kill him. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. They were slandering and lying about him to try to kill him, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of all lies. Lies come from a man's sin nature, but the devil is the one who is the consummate liar, who's the father of liars, that employs liars constantly. And those who come into the church and they lie about Christ and they lie about the church and they lie about the Bible and they lie about their brethren, they're just children of the devil. He's a liar. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But he's a murderer, and he's cruel, and he hates Christians. Revelation 12, verse 11 speaks of the faithful Christians who overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, many of our brethren of the past have given up their lives to overcome the devil. Recant. Repudiate what you've said. Take the mass. Whatever it might be, give that pinch of incense to Caesar They said, no, this is only the devil speaking to us. And right now the devil is whispering, I'm sure they thought, what's the harm? Just do it. This is the devil. He's cruel beyond all imagination. You see in the Bible that little demon-possessed boy, I don't know how little he was, but his father was just at his wit's end. His heart was broken because the devil would take him and throw him down in fits and throw him into the water and throw him into the fire. What a terrible thing to see your little boy like that. Well, the devil was enjoying it, wasn't he? And God got glory from it. He is the most vicious, cruel tyrant there is. And if you look over the course of history, when you see these vicious, cruel atrocities, these things that go beyond what one would think even fallen men would do, I mean, any fallen man has it within him to murder. But when you see these unbelievable spasms of torture, cruelty, people murdering and torturing and tormenting even children. You see the Pol Pots, you see the Ustashi, you see the Popes, you see the Ted Bundys. The devil is so intimately involved in that. These things are done by people who are just being led of the devil, under the heavy influence of the devil. Now, fourthly, the devil's a liar. I mentioned that before. Part of that scripture we read, John 8, verse 44. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You have to understand that he's not only a liar and the father of lies, he's a hater of truth. He hates the truth. That's why he's the father of lies, because he constantly comes against the truth with lies. He hates the truth. We're to be lovers of truth. He's a hater of truth. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with them. And everything we say about the devil, his devils have these same aptitudes and these same abilities. Now, I said the devil's a liar. He's not just a liar. He's an extremely clever deceiver. Some people are liars and they're clumsy at it. Some are very good at it. The devil is the best. He's a very extremely clever deceiver. Genesis 3, verse 1. He took the form of a serpent, but it was the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Many sermons have been preached on that. You see the deception of it. He came in, are you sure? Are you positive? He was deceiving her, and he went on to use other devices as well. Ephesians 6, verse 11, we've read it already. It speaks of the wiles of the devil. He's wily. He's deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul is concerned for the Corinthians. I'm so concerned for the church today. Any proper minister is. We all should be. But I fear, he says, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. He's a beguiler. He's a seducer. He's a deceiver. He's wily. He's subtle. Deceived. Beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil's ministers appear to the gullible, the immature, the careless, the selfish, the complacent, the corrupted already, as angels of light. They see them that way. They think they're good men. They follow them as good men, ministers of light, when they're actually ministers of the devil. And fifth, the devil hates the gospel and desires the eternal damnation of all men. The devil hates the gospel. Do anything, but don't preach the gospel. He'd be happy to have you diverted by anything. If it takes a good cause to divert you from the gospel, then a good cause it is. He'd rather have you involved in bad things, but whatever it is, away from the gospel, away from the gospel. We have read already how the word of God is the sword of the spirit, while the gospel is the sharp point of the sword. He hates the gospel. He desires the eternal damnation of all men, and that's why he hates the gospel. What did he say to the woman in the garden? He shall not surely die, because he wanted her and all of us to die eternally. He wanted our damnation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 speaks of those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He constantly works to blind unbelievers to the light of the gospel. He's constantly at work to impede the gospel, to distort it, to change it, to silence, whatever he can do. Anything, he says, but not that, not the true gospel. That's what he hates. Paul says he was, well, what he's talking about is his election, his commission, his ordination, really, to open their eyes, speaking of the Gentiles, and I'm reading from Acts 26, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, he says. And then we read that parable of the seeds and the sower. And what is the devil busy doing while the ministers of God are sowing seed? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He's always, always, always seeking to impede the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't want Christians preaching the gospel. Doesn't want churches committed to preaching the gospel. Wants to discourage us. What's the difference? Did anyone get saved today? No, we didn't see anyone get saved. Well, this isn't enough. We have to do something else. He hates the gospel. You know, we have to stand in the good way. Stand with the old sword. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The gospel unadorned by all the devices and foolishness of men. O foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. I'll tell you who bewitched them, really and truly, the devil. That's who bewitched them. They were listening to men who were serving the devil. And then sixth, the devil hates the church. The devil seeks to destroy every faithful church. He hates the whole church, and so he attacks, like a good field marshal, each church. Destroy where he can. Destroy, destroy, destroy. The church is salt and light. Satan is destruction and darkness. Of course he hates the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the faithful church, and he hates Jesus Christ, and he hates the gospel, and the church is salt and light. He is destruction and darkness. The church is the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Satan is the prince of darkness. This is the kingdom of darkness. Yes, he hates the church. Because the scriptures tell us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. This is Satan's kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. So Satan hates the church, and he will hinder the preaching of the word. He will hinder right teaching of the word. He will do everything to weaken the church. We see Paul says this to the Thessalonians, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan did not want Paul to come to the Thessalonians to strengthen them in the faith. And then we see in Daniel 10, verse 13, that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the angel that came to strengthen Daniel and speak to Daniel 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. The kingdom, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is a spiritual enemy. This is one of Satan's devils. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul speaking of a situation where A man had been in sin, repented, been restored, and yet Paul was concerned that they do restore him then, that they do restore this one, and that there wouldn't be unnecessary division and bitterness. And he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's always at work, one way or another, to destroy the church. And what about the apostle rebuking Elymas the sorcerer? O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? There's the enemy of the church. He perverts the right ways of God. He seeks to sow all sorts of error and stand in the way of the preaching of the gospel, as this Elymas did. Full of subtlety, all mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. And then we read the Lord in that parable. We read of him speaking of the devil sowing tares among the wheat. How that weakens the church. What do tares do among the wheat? You know, no good. No good. Nothing but harm. They crowd out the wheat. They choke out the wheat. They cause all manner of problems. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And in another place, I'm reading from Matthew 13, the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so this is what the devil is about when it comes to the church. He seeks to destroy the church, to hurt it, to weaken it, to corrupt it, to destroy it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The devil shall cast some of you in prison. The devil, by his people. But it's the devil. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, the verses 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter warns Christians that the devil is their adversary. He is our adversary. He says, be sober. You know, be of a right mind here. Not foolish and reckless. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on guard. I think many Christians have forgotten this. Your adversary, not one of them, your adversary is the devil. You have many adversaries, but the adversary is the devil. The devil is our adversary. That means he's our arch enemy. He's out to destroy us spiritually, morally, physically if possible. He's out to destroy the church, the sanctification, the peace, the strength of the church. But the devil's our adversary. He's the archenemy of the whole church, and he's behind everything which comes against Christ, the Word of God, and the Church of God. And we're told never, never to give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil, ever. We have to look out for him. We can't let him in. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Going back to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now we're told to be sober, to be of a sound and right mind spiritually, that means. And we're to be vigilant. That means we're to be on our watch. We're to be on guard. We're supposed to be diligently protecting ourselves, our families, our church against Satan's devices and his manipulations and his attacks, whether they're outright, whether they're subtle, whether they come against us in a moral sense, a spiritual sense, or whatever the sense is, we're to be on guard. This adversary, the devil, is said here to be a roaring lion. I read what Peter said. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. That means he's strong. He's aggressive. He's unfeeling. He's cruel. He's hungry. You've seen the nature films. Lions devouring animals Well, they're alive. They're eating on their hind quarters. These things are screaming. The lion doesn't care. This is the devil, like a lion. He's out to destroy us, if he could, or to use us as much as he can to destroy others. And certainly the spiritual sense is what he's most concerned with. The spiritual things are what he's most concerned with. When Christians get into problems, when they fall morally, everyone in church says, this isn't good, brother. You need to repent. We're all aware of it. It's out in the open. Spiritually, many people don't notice it, especially people who are immature. They're not spiritual people. And people can be corrupted and be in a process of being destroyed spiritually, and people don't even notice it. In fact, today, many people just don't care. That's not what's important. It's always the physical things, the carnal things that always come first. That's because people are not spiritual as they ought to be. Now, the devil never rests. The devil never rests. He wants to destroy us if he can. He wants to destroy others. He wants to destroy the peace, the sanctity, and the strength of the church, and he never rests. But it says here, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, along with his devils, are constantly roaming about, seeking to devour, especially Christians. Job chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, back and forth, up and down, seeking whom he may destroy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Afflictions. I said the devil hates the church. He afflicts the church throughout the world. We have brethren right now being afflicted by the devil, of course, using the agency of men. The devil will afflict spiritually and mentally. I'm not sure how he does that, but I know he can, as God permits, but he certainly uses human agencies to physically afflict as well. Now, next I want to consider some of the devices. I have certainly touched on this already, but some of the devices of the devil, other than perhaps outright persecution and murder of Christians. We've talked about that. And that's really self-evident, isn't it? We all know that the devil does this. But I want to mainly just name the devices. I don't have time to go into specific examples. Now, the devil right now does not always have the advantage of having, well, certainly in America, he doesn't have an advantage of having a tyrant in charge of our government persecuting and killing Christians. We have a wannabe tyrant in charge, but he's not yet been given the liberty to kill and afflict Christians so much. And the devil doesn't have the luxury of having a pope that has power over almost the whole world like he once did. He doesn't have the civil sword right now in his hands. And the devil doesn't always have the luxury of working with communists or Muslim governments. He does in some parts of the world. But I want to go on and talk about other devices. We shouldn't be complacent. And some of this will overlap with what I've said, but we'll walk through it. The devil's a liar. I've said that already. He's an accomplished master of subtlety. He's a great doctor of deceit. He will lie and slander Christians in order to set the whole world against them. We shouldn't give him any grist for his mill. That's for sure, certain. But he will lie and slander us. He hates Christians. Wherein, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. We're evil because we won't do evil. Or if we stand against evil, then we're evil. And they lie about us and slander us. If you're against homosexuality, you must be a closet homosexual. Or whatever it is, they'll try to turn it around. The devil will set Christians against each other. We already read about that. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. But by far, the devil's greatest efforts are given to misrepresentations of the Word of God. By far, he expends his greatest efforts in wresting and corrupting and destroying the authority of the Word of God, including the true doctrines of our faith. We can't go into all the ways he does that, but you know that he does. Let me give you some scripture verses. First of all, I've already mentioned Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 1, "Yea, hath God said," is what he said to the woman. Did God really say that? Are you sure God said that? I don't think you're understanding it. Surely God wouldn't say something like that. No, I think. No, I believe. No, my opinion. You see, that's the devil behind that. And then, of course, we know that he has, and we've talked about already, those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, the verses are 13 and 14. Why? Why does he have these deceitful workers? Why do they transform themselves into the apostle of Christ and ministers of Christ? Why? To corrupt the word of God. To preach a corrupted word. Why? To corrupt the church. And to lead as many souls into hell as possible. And unfortunately, many Christians are like those that Paul was concerned about in Corinth. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." You know, they held the line for a while. They had the Holy Spirit. They heard the right gospel, the gospel they were saved by. But then they become tolerant of false gospels and false doctrines and false teachers. And so another spirit, a Satan, comes in among them. And we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." It's true today, just as true as it was then. And then he'll go to this extent to corrupt the word of God. He'll go to this extent, speaking of Antichrist, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." He'll go to that extent. Unbelievers, and even perhaps careless and foolish believers, can fall prey to the sensual things, to things they think are it's the power of God. These are signs from God. They're always looking for signs from God. They ought to look in their Bible. There they have the truth of God and lying wonders. Satan will go to that extent to put the traditions of men, the experiences of men, above the word of God. We must never do that. That's the devil at work. And then the devil makes use of fear of all kinds. Fear, fear. He wants us to have a fear of serving Christ rightly and trusting him. Well, of course, we know that those that are not in Christ, the Bible says that they fear death. "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15. Now he uses the fear of death one way or another. "But the Lord said this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God. That's what we're to fear. And he sows the fear of persecution and suffering in Christians. And this is what's driving some of the compromise right now and corruption, such as the Manhattan Declaration. We have a tyrant in office, or one that wants to be a tyrant. He has a tyrant's heart. What shall we do? What if we lose our liberties? What if we're cast into prison? What if our churches lose their liberties? What if? What shall we do? See, he's he's using this. He's using the fear of persecution. But we already read Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of these things. And also already, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And then he wants us to fear the opinions of men. He wants us to fear the reproach of men. But Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He doesn't want us to take our stand. He doesn't want us to take our stand for the word of God. They'll call us harsh. They'll call us divisive. They'll call us all manner of things. Self-righteous. He wants us to be afraid of all this. We'll lose friends. What if we lose friends? There's one that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, that friend's the one we ought to be concerned with. What if we're divided from our families? Well, the sword of the gospel does that. He wants us to worry about the necessities of this life. But he says to those who worry, it's not that we're not to be responsible, and we're going to be concerned sometimes. We're not to worry. That doesn't glorify God. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The one who has given us the kingdom will certainly take care of the necessities of life. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then there's the love of money. And I should go through this a little quicker, perhaps. There's so much I want to say. The love of money. The scriptures say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Who's the devil? He's the evil one. And it says the love of money is the root of all evil. The evil one uses this, the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And what about Judas? What did he do to betray Christ? What did he get? 30 pieces of silver. He was a thief. He was taking from the money bag. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. He betrayed Christ for money. Many today are betraying Christ for money. They are. You look at their big ministries and some of the things they don't want to give up, their big salaries. What about Ananias and Sapphira? But Peter said, Ananias, why hath God filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? It was money, the love of money. This is why many Christians won't do their duty, even in that regard, when it comes to the support of the Lord's church. Selfishness and an addiction to our personal comfort. The devil uses that. I'm telling you the devices he uses, not all of them. It's important that we know these things. And each time when he tempted Christ, after Christ was out there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights with no sustenance, when he was at his weakest, he said, if thou be the Son of God, and so of course there's pride, and we'll deal with that in a minute. Each time he appealed to his pride first. But he said this, command that these stones be made bread. It says he was hungry. So he tempted him with that. He tempted him. I mean, you look how easily we can be tempted when it comes to our own personal comfort and selfishness. But here's our Lord, 40 days and 40 nights with no sustenance, and the devil comes and says, turn these stones into bread then. Certainly he's challenging him in one way, but he's also appealing and using his hunger. And yet so many today won't separate from error and errorists, if we can use that word. They won't give up anything for the cause of Christ. They won't labor for the cause of Christ. They won't contend for the faith. They won't stand up for Jesus because it might affect their lifestyle, their personal comfort, their reputation. But Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so the devil is behind it. The devil will use selfishness and addiction to personal comfort. And then pride. I mentioned it already. Matthew 4, verse 6. The devil says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, and he goes further. Right there, he's appealing to pride, challenging him. But he goes even further. Cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, there's more we could say about what the devil was doing, but I know one thing. He was certainly trying to appeal to pride, which Christ had no pride. No pride in the sense of a sinful pride. But he uses pride. Elders are not to be novices, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And who is Satan but the prince of this world? That's what the scriptures say. And then finally, but we're not comprehensive here, we're not exhaustive here, but I will mention one more device that Satan uses, and we could mention so many others. Ambition. I mean vain ambition. I mean ungodly ambition. I mean sinful ambition. I'll give you one example of him using it. And you can think of many things going on today where the Word of God takes second place to ambition. But here, Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He thought he could use ambition to tempt the Lord. And of course, it was a vain attempt. Now our text is this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's look at that for just a minute. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now we have reviewed Satan. We've talked about him. We've talked about his special hatred of faithful Christians. We've talked about his devices to corrupt them and even devour them. We've talked about his hatred of the church and his war against her. We need to remember that this text has to do with standing against the devil and for the faith of the gospel and for the glory of God. This is speaking of a great contest, a fierce conflict, an ongoing battle, a wrestling against the archenemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, the devil himself. Because in the end, that's what it is with us. Whether he tries to tempt us in a moral way or any other way, spiritual, moral, whatever it is, it's because he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy us because we're Christians. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to bring reproach upon the church. He wants to corrupt it. He wants to destroy it. So whatever it is that comes against the Christian, the devil's behind it because he hates Christ. He hates the Christian. He hates the church. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, one would think some Christians read that to be, we wrestle not, period. But we are to wrestle. That's given. We are to wrestle. And we will wrestle for Christians. We are to fight a good fight of faith. We have a cause. We have a captain. We stand under his banner. We man the breastworks of Zion against a cruel, clever, unrelenting, sly, spiritual tyrant and his army. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are spiritual men. But we're flesh and blood. We're in this tabernacle of flesh and blood right now. But we're spiritual men, yes. So we have a spiritual battle, but it manifests itself in the physical realm as well. It's not restricted to that. It should start in the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual battle, but it plays itself out physically, as we face Satan's followers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So here we're reminded that the real fight, the primary fight, is spiritual. Because the enemy we must defeat is Satan, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, the evil one. And we must use spiritual weapons, spiritual tactics as well, to defeat a spiritual foe. The spiritual foe which is behind all of our flesh and blood enemies. And we must not be fooled by diversions and by things that will divert us into using means and methods which actually strengthen Satan's hand and give him ground. We can get deceived. He's the great deceiver. He's wily. He's subtle. Our crucial weapons are prayer and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Many evangelicals seem to have forgotten this all-important warning. Maybe we have. I'm sure we have at times. God help us not to ever again. So many evangelicals have forgotten, and so that wily devil, he's called the evil one, he's the prince of this world, has them banding themselves together with his own church, supposedly to fight evil. And this with worldly devices. The devil has deceived them. He has caused them out of fear for their enemies, these enemies which pose immediate physical threats to their families, out of this fear to resort to yoking with darkness, with the greatest enemy by way of the flesh, the greatest enemy of life, liberty, happiness, religious liberty, and even the eternal souls of men. The greatest enemy, I'm talking about the flesh now, the devil's behind it, but by the flesh, the greatest enemy the world has ever seen when it comes to enemies of the church and the souls of men. That's the Roman Catholic Church. Fear has driven them to this. In many cases, we think of the Manhattan Declaration, for instance. Deception has led them into this. Fear and concern for their own immediate families, their freedom, their comfort, has pushed them into this. Pride keeps them in this. Ignorance fuels this error. Arrogance causes them to defend this grievous error. Who has bewitched them that they've forgotten who the church's archenemy is, what his devices are? Who has bewitched them that they've forgotten who the church's only defender is and her only defense is? But they have forgotten, so they lurch on toward disaster and defeat and destruction. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and the gospel is the sharp point of that sword. And the gospel is the only hope for America. That is not to say we don't stand against evil. We would be so cold-hearted and so unrighteous to ignore all the evil around us. The scriptures tell us, abhor that which is evil. You can't abhor it by ignoring it. Cleave to that which is good. You can't cleave to it except by defending it. But the gospel is the only hope. And this must constantly be in our mind. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And if we abandon the word of God, which tells us how to fight these fights, if we relegate sound doctrine to the back seat of the bus, all is lost. And of course, among the ranks of the evangelical church are wolves, and there are tares. And the enemy has done this. And so we're in this situation. We see this grievous, grievous error. And so we could go on about that, or we could comment on modern methods of evangelism. Again, forgetting who our enemy really is. When we wrestle for the souls of men, what are we wrestling against? Their intellect, their prejudices, their teaching. What is it? It's our spiritual enemy who has a soul tyranny over them. He has them in darkness. We must bring the light of the gospel, the pure gospel. That's the only thing that'll pierce the darkness of their heart. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is no easy fight we're in, and no easy foe we face. Our enemy is none other than Satan, that old dragon, with all his wiles and his demonic horde, which most surely mirror their master in character and abilities. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. We've been told to put on the full armor of God, haven't we? We've been told to put on the full armor of God. It says here in 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, that's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against principalities, against powers. Put simply, the scriptures reveal that Satan's spiritual kingdom is well organized, well equipped, and well governed. This spiritual kingdom of darkness with its head and prince and its princes, as we're told, in turn manifests its power through men. But the emphasis here is that we must understand that we face a prince, the prince of darkness. And we face a far-reaching, well-organized spiritual kingdom which wages war using all the weapons in the devil's armory against each Christian and the church as a whole. And we must take heed to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, it also says, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Know your enemy. This is no small thing. God would have us know our enemy, or we'll be overtaken by him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yes, this spiritual battle between the devil and the church is manifested in flesh and blood, but it is crucial. It says the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's crucial that we understand and remember we're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those men and those women we face, those purveyors of evil, those haters of righteousness, those enemies of the church, those persecutors of the brethren, those destroyers of men, those who threaten our religious and civil liberties as well as our lives have dark, unregenerate, black hearts. The rulers of the darkness of this world. That's where Satan and his host rules, in the darkness of this world, in the dark hearts of the unregenerate and even reprobate men and women. That's where it is. That's where he rules, in their dark hearts. Jesus calls it the power of darkness. He says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. How dark were their hearts that crucified Christ? And 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15. How do we fight this? The rulers of the darkness of this world who rule in the dark hearts of men. With light. With the word of God. With evangelical light, that's how. But how are so many trying to fight it? Well, this verse condemns what they're doing, those that we've talked about already many times. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Do you fight darkness by yoking with darkness? Do you defeat Satan, the ruler of the darkness of this world, by yoking with men and women with dark, unregenerate hearts? Satan and his host rule in the darkness of this world, in the dark hearts of the unregenerate and even reprobate men and women as well. We must come against that darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus. It said the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. He came preaching the gospel, it says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we must take heed to walk as children of light and to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. And then it says, for we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Apostate Israel. Oh, I know what many people will think. Oh, yeah, that's the President of the United States. Or that's, they'll look right by our real adversary and in the carnal fashion immediately think of these things. What does this mean? For we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Apostate Israel, of course, worshiped false gods and committed horrible wickedness on their high places. Satan has his high places set up in the hearts of those who serve him. And out of their hearts proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We certainly do see spiritual wickedness in high places, politically speaking. High places in the apostate churches. We see it on the Peter's chair, supposedly, in Rome. But we need to see that it's the hearts of men, unregenerate men. That's where Satan has his high places that we have to come against. That we have to come against. The wickedness we wrestle against is first spiritual. And we must first defeat it spiritually with prayer and the sword of the Spirit wielded by faith. We must certainly pray, and then we must contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We must strive together for the gospel. We must seek to tear down those high places in men's minds by the preaching of the gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing else will bring glory to God. Everything else will bring defeat and destruction. You neglect the gospel. You compromise the gospel. You compromise or weaken gospel doctrine. And it is the absolute recipe for disaster. What are our weapons? The apostle says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, we've reviewed the terrible, powerful, fierce enemy, spiritual enemy of each Christian in the church. This is the devil. We've rehearsed the devices of Satan. We've been reminded of the kingdom of Satan and our need and obligation to wrestle with those spiritual forces of darkness. Those who ignore the word of God in this are either not Christians or they're headed for a fall. They're headed for a fall. It'll either come in increments or it'll come in a rush. Satan hates every faithful church and every Christian, especially faithful Christians, but he hates them all. Satan will seek to injure, weaken, corrupt, pollute, confuse, discourage, and to the extent possible, destroy every Christian. To accomplish his will, he'll use every device, every strategy, every power at his disposal. He'll use persecution if available. He'll use seduction where possible. He'll use subtlety as needed. He'll strive to misdirect the zealous, confuse the simple, harden the heart of the complacent, careless, and cold. He'll strive to set Christian against Christian. He'll employ comfort, selfishness, laziness, pride, ambition, fear, slander, deception, love of money. He'll harness every carnal weakness of the Christian. He'll make use of every immaturity. He'll play upon every emotion. He'll raise up every sedition he can. He'll sow tares among the wheat. He'll stir up division. He'll stir up disorder. He'll stir up rebellion in the church. And perhaps more than anything, the devil will do everything in his power to erode reverence for the Lord and his word. So we have this great fight to fight. If we will not fight it, if we will not wrestle against the devil and his angels, then we personally and the church as well will suffer great harm, great loss, great sorrow, possibly great humiliation. And what of our own descendants even? Certainly we will in the end be a terrible witness to others, and we will leave a contemptible spiritual legacy. Some are busily making a contemptible legacy even now, living, quote, the good life, unquote, worrying more about themselves than anything else. But the faithful Christian must wrestle, our text says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the scriptures have so much to say about doctrine and about our sanctification. We must take it to heart. It's essential. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, spoke about those very things in depth. But when all is said and done, the apostle says this, finally, here's the crucial thing without which all this other instruction and teaching will be perverted and lost in the end. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in our own strength or schemes or the devices of men. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power, that is the omnipotent power of his might. Ephesians 3 verse 16 says that Paul would pray, and we ought to pray the same thing, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit and the inner man. Colossians 1 verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Not with all these compromised devices. We don't strengthen ourselves with those things, but strengthen with might in the inner man. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What is our power against that? Our own power, I say, against that of the prince of this world. It's nothing. What is our own power? And even if we band together with other people and we try to go by our own power, what is that against the devil? We've heard of him. We've read of him in the scriptures. We've seen his accomplishments, you might say, and his triumphs. We've seen his power. It's not omnipotent, but he has great power. What is our power compared to him? But what is the devil's power against the power of our blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords? He is our captain. I said he is our captain. His cause should be our cause. His banner is the one we want to be under. And we're strengthened with his might. Now God, for his own glory and the good of our faith, commands us, and now I'm in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When it says that ye may be able to stand, it means you won't, and I won't, if we don't do this. The wiles of the devil. If we will not put on the full armor of God and stand for the faith, we won't be able to withstand. You know, it says stand. It says withstand. It says here stand, but in another place it says withstand. If you look in verse 13, withstand in this evil day. So if we won't put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, how are we going to withstand the devil as well? All his schemes, deceptions, seductions, devices, as it suits him, assaults. We have to stand for the gospel. We have to stand for righteousness. We have to stand for right doctrine. But we have to also withstand his attacks. And if you look after today's text, we've gone through today's text in verse 12. Let's move on to 13. Wherefore, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his spiritual hosts. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, not part, not sometimes, but the whole armor of God, as it's then described in the succeeding verses, that you may be able to withstand the advances and assaults of the devil in the evil day, in times of testing, trial, and temptation. And having done all in accordance with God's will, made every effort to be faithful, to take the whole armor of God, to not only withstand the enemy's advances and attacks, but to stand, it says, strong for the faith and for the church of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse begins with stand therefore. That means now. That means right now. Stand therefore. Gird on the armor of God and stand now. And always as a good soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand therefore, having, the text says. And then it goes on to describe the essential graces of which we must avail ourselves if we are to withstand Satan and stand strong in Christ. Withstand and stand. And we do all of this with prayer. And I'm going to read these verses. And I'm not going to. Each one is a sermon. I'm going to say a little bit about each one, very, very briefly. So much more could be added. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This means with God's truth. His word is truth. We are to seek to know that truth, to love that truth, to treasure that truth, to contend for that truth, to defend that truth against all who corrupt it, to stand by that truth even if we have to seal our testimony for that truth with our own blood. This is part of the full armor of God. Do you have it on? Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is none other than the just and right ways of the Lord. This is antithetical to the ways of the world and the reasonings of men. This is the old path. Wherein is the good way? This is part of the armor of God. Are you wearing it? And it says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace, but it is also the gospel of peace, in that it proclaims the only way the sinner can have peace with God and so eternal life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be shod with the preparation of the gospel is to know the gospel well, to be willing and wanting and prepared spiritually to share the gospel. That means to be a part of a great evangelical work. This is part of the full armor of God. Do you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There will be fiery darts. Do you have the shield of faith? Taking it up. That means actively living in the faith. If you're saved, you're justified by faith. But have you taken the shield of faith? We're saved by faith. But faith must be nurtured and strengthened by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, through our works, through our prayer, through God's word, through our works, I say, and God's word. It's all by the grace of God, but faith must be strengthened. The just shall live by faith. Are you so sure you have the shield of faith? And if you have it, how strong is it? How strong a shield is it? The shield of faith is, of all our armor, the most vital. We're to take it up. We're to take it up. We live by faith. We exercise our faith. Our faith should be strengthened day by day because of the way we live and because we are wrestling against this archenemy and fighting a good fight. And take the helmet of salvation. This is the assurance of our eternal life. If we do not have that, we cannot stand in the battle. With that blessed hope, the devil cannot stand against us. We're kept by the power of God. We are preserved in Christ. We have an inheritance that is kept incorruptible for us in heaven. This is our blessed assurance. And with this blessed assurance, we will stand. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here is the offensive weapon with which we fight against the devil. Oh, it is a defensive weapon. It's also meant to be an offensive weapon. This is the weapon we fight with, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Faithfully attend to the preaching of the word of God. Certainly on the Lord's day. We're not to neglect it. Those that neglect it have not the sword of the Spirit in their hand. So read the Word of God, study the Word of God, faithfully attend to the preaching of the Word of God, defend the Word of God, contend for the doctrines of the Word of God. That's what this means. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Neglect this weapon, and you have disarmed yourself, and you have made yourself a fair prey for the enemy. You have no defense anymore. You have armor on, but you have nothing to fight back with. Do you keep the sword of the Spirit in hand? Do you strive to master its use more and more? It is, along with the former things, an essential piece of the whole armor of God, which is absolutely, absolutely essential if we're to fight a good fight of faith. And then finally, praying always with all prayer and supplication the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Take this to heart. I need to take it to heart. We all need to take it to heart. To be praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, certainly beginning with our own church, and certainly praying for your own minister. Do this. Take the whole armor of God. Do this. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.